And with joy and gladness, let us give our attention to the Word of God as it comes to us. So graciously, by God's Spirit, from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, as we continue through the epistles of Peter here on Sunday mornings. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, remembering these are the words of our gracious and loving God. Peter writes, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your written word. We pray that the same Holy Spirit who inspired Peter to write these words would illumine our minds, that we might gain understanding of them, and that he might stir up our wills, that we might respond in faith and obedience to them. We ask this for the sake of Christ and through his ongoing intercessions on our behalf. Amen. Don't forget to brush your teeth. Don't forget to wash your hands. Don't forget your book report, your lunch appointment, your deadline at work. Don't forget your mother's birthday, and certainly don't forget your anniversary. And most certainly don't forget to turn your clocks back 1 hour when daylight saving time ends. Did everyone remember? I see that the deacons remembered. I thought I might have an extra hour this morning, but they remember. In our personal lives, there are things we mustn't forget. Not forgetting is an integral part of living a healthy, engaged, productive life. So we have calendars and day timers and smartphones with reminders so that we don't forget. In our civil society, there are things we mustn't forget. So we have days to commemorate them: Independence Day, Veterans Day, Memorial Day, to name a few. So it is with our spiritual lives. There are things that we must not forget, things that we know are important, but we are prone to forget. And so we need reminding. We need the Word of God and the servants of God and the church of God to remind us of these essential cardinal truths, things we must not forget. That is why we so often use the Apostles' Creed here at BPC as part of our worship. It reminds us on a regular basis of the cardinal truths of the faith, the essentials, the creative and redemptive acts of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that make up the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Historically, the church has had special days to stir us up so that we don't forget the great redemptive works of our God. Christmas to remember the incarnation and birth of our Savior. Good Friday, to remember His atoning death. Easter Sunday, to remember His triumphant resurrection and the victory we have in Him and in that resurrection. In fact, every Sunday, we mustn't forget, is a reminder of Christ's resurrection. We gather together on this, the first day of the week, to remember and to celebrate Christ's victory over the grave and the victory and new life and abundant life that we have in Him. The Holy Meal that we celebrate today is a memorial. It's not just a memorial, but it is a memorial. It is designed to help us remember what Christ, in His great love for us, has done to save us. God our Father knows His children well, doesn't He? He knows that we are prone to forget. And so He gives us these gracious and loving reminders so that we will remember those things that really matter. And that's what Peter was doing in his letters. In both of them, he was writing to stir us up by way of reminder so that we would remember the things that really matter, things about Jesus and the salvation God has wrought for us in Him. Now, the interesting thing that Peter does in our passage this morning is he tells us to remember something about Jesus that hasn't happened yet. Here he doesn't tell us to remember Jesus' birth or His death or His resurrection or His ascension. Rather, he tells us to remember the fact that Jesus is going to come again. Peter says we must not forget this integral part of the Christian faith, the second coming of our Lord. Because remembering what will happen then transforms how we live now. Remembering what will happen then informs and transforms how we will live now. So let's consider what Peter says as he seeks to stir us up to remember that the Lord is coming again and the difference that makes for our lives today. Three reasons why we should be diligent to remember that our Lord is coming again to judge the world. First reason why we should be diligent to remember that our Lord is coming again is because holy men have foretold it. Holy men have foretold it. Peter spoke of these holy men previously at the end of chapter 1 when he spoke of the apostles as the eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty and of the prophets as men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And here in chapter 3, he speaks of their trustworthiness relative to the second coming of Christ, their teaching, their predictions regarding the second coming of Jesus. Again, he says in verse 1, now this is the second letter that I'm writing you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. He's reminding us that the prophets of old foretold the day of the Lord, the day when God's Messiah would come again to judge the world. Christ Himself, Peter reminds us, not only foretold during the days of His earthly public ministry, He not only foretold His death and His resurrection and ascension, He foretold His second coming on many occasions. He even specified that the Father had entrusted to Him all judgment. It will be the God-man who judges men. No one will ever be able to point to Jesus on that day and say, you don't know what it's like to live in this messed up world. and have all the temptations that I've had. He knows exactly what it's like. God's appointed mediator is also God's appointed judge of all mankind, the man Christ Jesus. And Christ's apostles, through whom Christ himself was speaking, foretold Christ's return as well. And so to listen to them is to listen to the very voice of Jesus. And so Peter is saying this: Jesus promised to die for you, and he did. Jesus promised to be raised up for you, and he was. Jesus promised that he was going to ascend to the right hand of the Father, and with the Father he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and he has. So shouldn't you trust him when he says to you, I'm going to come again to judge the world, and I'm going to come again for you? He's trustworthy. He's proven himself over and over again that we can trust him. And so we should be diligent to remember Christ's second coming, because holy men, ultimately, Christ himself has foretold it. But second this morning, we should be diligent to remember the teaching of our Lord and his prophets and his apostles concerning his second coming, because scoffers work overtime. They are diligent to try to get us to forget it. We must be diligent to remember it because scoffers are diligent to get us to have kind of spiritual amnesia and to forget it, or to be distracted from it, or to dissuade us from believing it altogether. Again, Peter says in verse 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Could be translated, mockers will come in the last days with mocking. They're mocking the people of God. They're mocking the teachings of the prophets and of Jesus and the apostles who speak on Jesus' behalf. They're following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. In chapter 2, you remember, Peter referred to these people as false teachers. And we considered their character in detail last week. Here, Peter specifically points out that their own sinful desires lead them to deny the coming day of Christ. They don't want that accountability. They want to live quenching the sinful desires of their flesh without the accountability of standing before Christ to judge them. And so they deny it, and they mock it even. They ask, where is this promised coming? We don't see it. The fathers referred to in verse 4, probably the first Christians who had died. The scoffers were saying that Christians were dying just like everybody else. Christ had not returned to rescue them. Jesus and his gospel haven't really changed anything. People, whether they believe in Jesus or not, continue to be born and live for a while, but then die. It's always been this way, and it always will be this way. So stop fooling around with this idea that Jesus is going to come again and make everything right and raise his people to eternal life. An even more atheistic version of this was communicated some years ago and really latched onto by many people by Carl Sagan, who said the cosmos is all that is, or was, or ever will be. That's what the scoffer wants you to believe. The cosmos, the created, this universe is all that is or was or ever will be. And I would just say, friends, ultimately, it's either that or Jesus. And I would just ask you, as sometimes we're tempted to believe such things, whether it comes from Carl Sagan or Oprah or whomever, did Carl Sagan make you? Does he give you every breath you take? Did he go to the cross and undergo unimaginable pain and shed his blood for you? Think about that. Who are you going to believe? The scoffers or Jesus? The Lord of glory, who was rich beyond all splendor, but who for your sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might be made eternally rich. Who are you going to go with? Who are you going to believe? We should ask the scoffer, if you don't believe these things, why don't you just mind your own business and leave believers alone? Why do atheist groups try so hard to dissuade people from believing and celebrating Christmas and praying in public? If it's, none of it's true, why do you exercise so much energy to stop others from believing these fables? Just let us alone and let us believe our fables. We're not harming anyone. It's because scoffers, mockers, those described at the beginning of chapter 3, but also in chapter 2, those who have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin, they entice unsteady souls, have hearts trained in greed, curse children and all that, they are not honest intellectuals with open minds hoping to exchange ideas and perhaps change their opinion if they can be persuaded. Scoffers are not intellectuals, they are bullies. And so Peter says, dear Christian, stand firm in the faith and do not be bullied by them. Be strong in the Lord. Be steadfast in remembering the cardinal truths of the faith through which you are saved. Study them. Meditate on them. Celebrate them with God's people. Be cheered and encouraged by them. Remember that the devil wants you to forget these powerful cardinal truths of the faith, because he knows that forgetting them or getting distracted from them is like kryptonite to your spiritual vitality. He doesn't want you to meditate on them and rejoice in them and thank God for them and tell others about them. He wants you to forget them. He's the master of spiritual amnesia. And so you've got to be diligent. You've got to be obstinate in your remembering of them, because they make all the difference. With the Holy Spirit's blessing, these truths fuel the vitality of your walk with Jesus and your witness for him. So we should be diligent to remember that our Lord is coming again, because holy men foretold it, because scoffers are diligent trying to get us to forget it, and third, because God has pointed to it by judging the world before. God has given evidence of the fact he's going to judge the world when Christ comes again, because he has judged the world before. Again, verse 5. For they, the scoffers, deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Now, Peter first makes reference to the creation account of Genesis, where we read that the waters above were separated from the waters below, and that God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." The earth came up out of, or from, the waters, according to God's word. God spoke, and those things occurred. And Peter reminds us that in the days of Noah, the waters from above and the waters below came together at God's command. God spoke, and the earth was flooded with water. God judged the world, the scoffers, in that day. All those who had turned away from God. The whole human race, except for Noah and his family. They who believed and got into the ark, God's way of salvation. And they were saved from that judgment. And Peter says that the same God, by the same word of his power, will cause the heavens and the earth one day to be judged with fire. It will be a day of judgment and destruction for the ungodly. Peter says we mustn't forget this. We can practically espouse the thinking of Carl Sagan in our day-to-day life. Cosmos is all there was, all there is, all there ever will be. We can fall into that sort of practical atheism. Peter says, the way to prevent that, the way to get out of that, and it is a depressing place to be, the way to get out of that is to remember the cardinal truths of the faith, the salvation that has been wrought for you by God the Father through God the Son, applied to you through the gift of faith by the Holy Spirit, including the cardinal truth of Christ's return. We must be ready for it, and we must live in light of it. In some church traditions that more fully follow the church calendar, the last Sunday before Advent is called Christ the King Sunday. It celebrates the reign of Jesus, and it looks to his second coming. In the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Sweden, Christ the King Sunday is called the Sunday of Doom. I've wondered, does their church attendance go down on that Sunday? The Sunday of Doom, pointing forward to the judgment that Christ the King will bring when he returns. Interestingly, in the Anglican tradition, Christ King Sunday is informally known as Stir Up Sunday, because the opening prayer in the liturgy that Sunday begins, "Stir up, we beseech you, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people." Stir us up. That's what this passage in 2 Peter is meant to do for us. To stir us up by reminding us of the truth that King Jesus will return to judge the world. Now, if you are in Christ today by faith, I mean, wasn't that wonderful, the assurance of pardon that Dr. Jerby read? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you, by the gift of faith and the grace of God, are trusting in Jesus Christ alone, well, then you can look forward to the day of Christ's return with excitement and anticipation. You ought to be praying for it. We ought to be praying, come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Because we know, as those who are trusting in Christ, there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Not one more drop of the cup of God's wrath is left for us. Christ drank it all that we might drink from his blessing, the cup of his blessing. There will only be blessings for us on that day when Christ returns. If you are in Christ, your judge will look upon you and he'll see not your sins. He'll see his own righteousness, the cloak of his righteousness covering you. And so you have every confidence as you consider that coming day. You'll be safe and you'll be secure. You'll be hidden in Christ. Your judge will be your best friend. How about that? He'll be your faithful older brother, your redeemer, your savior, your mediator. And remembering this will enliven your walk with him today. It'll stir you up to live for him with a heart of gratitude and to put your sin to death, that sin that put him on the cross, that you might bring him glory on that day of his return, and that you might point others to him, that they might be ready for that day. Listen, if we forget this day of Christ's return, our zeal for evangelism, personal evangelism, church evangelism, and missions, it will recede into the background. But if we're remembering this day of Christ's return, we will be all the more diligent to want to tell others about the grace of Jesus Christ and how they can prepare for that day. And so that leads me to say to you, if you don't know Jesus today, if you are still in your sins, the day of Christ's return, if you don't repent, the day of Christ's return will in fact be a day of doom for you. I don't want to say that. I don't delight in saying that. But I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm a minister of the word and sacrament. I'm a messenger of Jesus. And this is what he says to you in love. If you don't turn to him in repentance and faith, the day of his return will not be a day of rejoicing for you. It will be a day of doom, a day of sadness, a day of shame, a day of regret. Christ will have come, and you will still be in your sin, and your sin will condemn you. But here's the good news. I said I'm a minister of the gospel. That means good news. Today does not need to be the Sunday of doom for you. Today is the Sunday of hope for you. Jesus Christ says to you today, come to me if you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, let the blood of my sacrifice wash away all of your sins. Come and be forgiven of your sins. Come and receive new life, abundant life, eternal life in me. Come and believe in Christ this day. And you'll be ready for that day of his second coming. You'll be safe and secure from all alarm. You'll be found in him, and you will be saved. Don't you want that? That peace, that reconciliation to God, the blood of Jesus. Don't you want that today? May it be so. Trust in God's Son, and you will be saved, and you will be prepared. Wearing the righteous robes of Jesus, you will be prepared for Christ's certain return. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son who saves us from our sins. We thank you that he came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we thank you for the opportunity that he has given us even this day to be reminded of his saving grace and to prepare for that day of his second coming by resting in him and his finished work alone, that we might be saved. Lord, stir us up to remember this wonderful truth, that we might live lives yielded to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.